So we continue with our series on 1 Samuel after our introduction, which I took one Sunday with you to discuss. We looked at Samuel's beginnings, and now we are going to study Eli's negligence and downfall. I suspect that I will need 2 or 3 Sundays to discuss this. Okay, and then we will move on to the next major part. So as you know, we are dividing 1 Samuel into 4 major parts, the first part of which we had already finished last Sunday, the forming of the prophetic office, and here we had studied Samuel as a person. So we were introduced to Hannah's family and her affliction and her solution to this. We were made witnesses to the dedication, to the birth and dedication of Samuel. And we studied also the song of Hannah, which was her expression of praise and thanksgiving to the Lord. So today we will start the second major part of our outline, the failure of the priestly office. Eli's failure as a parent and as a priest. So this is very important to us to understand, because even though we may not be, some of us here may not be parents, please do understand that the moment you come to Christ, you now become part of the royal priesthood of God. And besides, some of you who may not be parents yet might one day become parents. And of course, obviously, if you're a parent, then I pray that there is much that you will glean from the study of this section in 1 Samuel. Ayan po. Okay? Now, we will be dividing this second portion, the failure of the priestly office, again into 4 more subparts. Okay, you don't need to take this down dahil iisa-isahin po natin ito. What is the first part? We will be studying, starting today, the sin of Eli's sons regarding the sacrifice. Okay, this is what we will complete today, God willing. And then, okay, so I can see some of you taking this down, but I need to press this button. So the sin of Eli's sons regarding the sacrifice from chapter 2, 12 to 17. Again, pansinin po ninyo, okay, the verse or passage references here, they are also not connected. You will see that there are gaps, and I'm sure you know why, but I will be reiterating this later. And then we will begin to look at the sin of Eli's sons with the women. So the first sin had to do with the sacrifice. Next Sunday, we will begin to look at the sin of Eli's sons with the women from verses 22 to 25. And then from verses 27 to 34, we will study the judgment of God upon Eli and his sons. But praise God, this account of the failure of the priestly office doesn't end in the sad news of the judgment of God, but it ends with a promise of God of a faithful priest in verses 35 to 36 of 1 Samuel. Okay, so this is the way I see that this chapter can be divided for our study. Okay? Now, as we look at this portion of our study, one of the saddest portions of this part of the story here in 1 Samuel, this part of the narrative, is the failure and disintegration of Eli's priestly office. Ito po makikita po natin. The failure in the disintegration of the priestly office. And here, we will see the contrast that we had seen earlier on one hand between the faith and joy of Hannah, and on the other hand, which we will begin to see starting today, the weakness and gloom of Eli. The contrast cannot be any clearer than we will see here. Again, I'd like to remind you that we are still in the period of the judges here. And if you would recall, the last verse of the book of Judges in Judges 21, verse 25, that very tragic book of Judges ends with this verse. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. That's such a very profound statement. And the Lord saw to it that the book of Judges would end with that statement. And we need to hold on to that statement as we enter into 1 Samuel, because 1 Samuel is still at this point in the book of Judges period. Okay? Now, everyone did according to what was right in his own eyes. Sadly, brethren, apparently, this was also true of the priests. And this is what we will witness as we study the lives of Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas. Moreover, in addition to this, if the sons of the priest, as we will see, are identified as worthless men, then this also gives us a hint as to the condition of Israel as a nation. If the priests during that time did also according to what was right in their own eyes, if the priests, here represented by Hophni and Phinehas, were described as worthless men, then we can imagine that the condition of Israel as a nation was truly, truly desperate. Now, again, to remind you, if you look at Judges 21, verse 25, that verse starts with, "In those days there was no king in Israel." And therefore, if there was no king in Israel, who was ruling Israel? Where were the people of Israel getting leadership guidance from? It was from the priests. It was from the priests. But the problem is this: if the priests were doing things that were right in their own eyes, meaning to say, kanya-kanya din po sila, and they were not ruling as priests, as spiritual leaders, based on what was right in God's eyes. And what was right in God's eyes? That which He laid down through the law of Moses. If the priests were not ruling according to the standard of God, then you can also now imagine why people were doing everything which they thought was right in their own eyes. And let me just say, brethren, that is the situation and the condition of the world today. And sad to say, in many parts of the United States, for example, that is what is happening. Everyone is doing what they think is right, even though there is a clear standard in Scripture of what is right and what is wrong. And let me just say this, para sa inyo po mga Pinoy, this is the worst time to consider na lumipat sa Amerika at subukan po magtayo ng pamilya po doon. This is the worst time. In a few days, magkakaroon po ng halalan po doon. And I personally believe, and it's not just me, that this is one of the most critical elections in the history of that nation. At nakakatakot po ang kanilang prospect. Nakakatakot po. I, together with many other Christians, are praying that Trump would win. Not because we like Trump as a person, but we do not like Biden in his policies. We do not like the Democratic policies. If you're just only reading up a lot on this, nakakatakot po kung mananalo po si Biden, especially when it comes to individual rights and especially when it comes to what will happen to the work of the gospel in the States. We are praying that God would once again show His mercy. And you've heard me say this 4 years ago when Trump was won the elections and it was so clear that it was the hand of God. Everybody was already prepared. There were already people celebrating for Clinton's victory. And then suddenly, overnight, it was Trump. And many misunderstand me. Many people who I know who are my friends or are not believers misunderstand me when I say that I'm thankful. And the only perspective really is not because of Trump as a person, but because I see Trump as a second chance for America and even for the church. Kung di po siya mananalo, mga kapatid, medyo matindi po mangyari sa America. Okay? And so, and that is what will happen when a nation or when a people's live according to what is right in their own eyes. Now, that does not make us any better, brethren, because it is also happening here in our nation. The standards that we seek to follow are the standards of men instead of the standards of God's Word. To begin with, most people are not interested in God's Word. They're more interested in their own understanding. They're more interested in their own traditions, especially here in our nation. I almost got into an argument with my own beloved sister regarding same-sex unions. And it began with a simple, honest question on my part, especially after the Pope, their Pope, made that statement, that very controversial statement. I just wanted to ask them, are you in agreement with the Pope regarding this? What happened to the Catholic stand against same-sex union? Kasi nabulabog po talaga ang Catholic Church. Ang tingin po ng isang kapatid ko na parang I had hatred for homosexuals. Talagang halos pinagalitan niya ako doon. Mas batang kapatid po ito. And when you look at her argument, it was definitely based only on personal understanding and opinion, not scripture. And I just thank God for the grace that He gave me na hindi po siya banggain. But that was a picture. I was telling my wife, I go, wow, I think this is a picture of what can happen later on in our times when even our own families might go against us when we make a stand for the Word of God, especially if members of our families are not yet believers. This was the situation in Israel at that time. Now, in this section that we will be studying, brethren, we will see the contrasts in the gaps in the account of Samuel's boyhood that we finished last week. Remember, kung matatandaan po ninyo, mayroon po mga gaps. Hindi po tuloy-tuloy ang mga verse na pinag-aaralan po natin. May paglundag. And as I mentioned last week, these gaps were there to serve as the technique of contrasting two things back to back. And so that is what we will see here. And this time, brethren, kaya nga kung makikita po ninyo kanina, no? Even the passage numbers, you will see gaps in between. I had mentioned that and cited that earlier. Now this time, we will see the wicked character and conduct of the sons of Eli. All of which, by the way, point back to Eli's failure to exercise godly authority over his sons. Now, mahalaga po ito. I want you to remember this statement. We will look at the sins of his sons, but the sins of his sons point back to the sins and failure of Eli himself. Now, having said that, I want to make this very clear statement. To be sure, the sins of Eli's sons are their sins. They are accountable for their own sins. They are responsible to God for their own sins. When I make this statement, it is not to blame Eli for the sins of his sons so that his sons, therefore, are no longer guilty of any sin. No, hindi po. So, Tiyak po ito na ang mga kasalanan ng anak ni Eli, kasalanan po nila ito. But, having said that, Eli's responsibility for failing to deal with his sons as one who is supposed to fear God, especially in the position of high priest at that time, is very glaring in its failure. Ulitin ko po yan. Eli bears the responsibility for failing to deal with his sons as high priest, not only as father, but as high priest. And let me stop there for a while, because I pray that this would speak to us who are parents. Our children, once they're grown up, they make their own choices. And you've heard me say this a million times or more in the past. Up to a certain extent, our authority begins to wane. And hopefully, if we're doing our jobs right, our influence increases. When the older our children get, the lower the graph of our authority becomes. Anong babalanse nun? The older they get and our authority goes down, it is hoped that our influence over them goes up. So that when our children are already adults, bottom line, if they live their lives on their own, then they make their own decisions. Of course, ibang kwento niyan, if you have adult children who are still dependent upon you, nakatira pa rin po sa inyo. Okay? But once they have their own families or they're on their own, they make their own decisions, and all we can do really is influence them. Now, your influence would only be effective if you had raised them right. So that later on, even if they are no longer under your authority, they value your influence, they value your counsel, and they would seek that. And they would often obey that. Now, the problem is if you or I do not raise our children correctly. Kaya nga, sabi nga po sa Proverbs, train up a child in the way that he should go, so that later on when he grows up, he will not depart from it. And of course, that is what we understand is a truism. Ano po isang truism? Yan po ang Book of Proverbs. They are general statements of truth. They do not apply 100% of the time, but they are general statements of truth. It is a general principle that if you train up your child in the way that he should go, he will not depart from it later on when he grows up. Of course, there are exceptions. There are people of experience training their children according to the word of God, and then later on, they even turn backs their backs on God. There are exceptions. But generally speaking, pag naging consistent po tayo sa tamang pagpapalaki ng mga anak po natin, even later on when they are no longer with us, they will bring the effect of that with them. And it will somehow determine the course of their lives. And that's why it is so important that what I'm saying here, if you're a parent, you are seriously taking in. Because apparently, Eli failed. He failed. He therefore takes the responsibility for failing to deal with his sons. No, makikita po natin ito later on. Alam ni Eli ang sins ng kanyang mga anak, and yet he failed to deal with them properly. And it's very ironic because Eli's name means Yahweh is exalted. El, or God, is exalted. So when you look at his priesthood and his fatherhood, God is no way exalted at all. It's very ironic. And hindi lang po yun. As high priest, Eli should have been familiar with the laws of Moses regarding the proper raising of children, regarding the indoctrination of children. Please open your Bibles with me. Pakimarkahan po ninyo, 1 Samuel. But please open your Bibles with me first to Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 8 to 10. Deuteronomy 4, 8 to 10. I will read from verse 8. Or what great nation is there that has statutes and judgments as righteous as this whole law which I am setting before you today? I love that statement because here Moses was telling the next generation of Israel who would now enter into the promised lands, hoy, sobra tayong blessed. There is no other nation that has laws as righteous as this. Laws not coming from men, but laws coming directly from our God. Then he says, only give heed to yourself and keep your soul diligently so that you do not forget the things which your eyes have seen. Ito po yung mga miracles ng Lord through the wilderness. And they do not depart from your heart all the days of your life. Now watch this. But make them known to your sons and your grandsons. This speaks to me doubly. Verse 10, remember the day that you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb when the Lord said to me, assemble the people to me that I may let them hear my words so that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on earth and that they may teach their children. Again, this was a command of God. Itong naririnig nyo sa akin, you teach your children. Now jump with me two chapters later to Deuteronomy chapter 6. I think this is more familiar to many of us here. Verses 6 to 7. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. Now, this is very interesting. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, those words in verse 9, make known. And then in verse 10, the word teach. And then here in Deuteronomy chapter 6, the word teach again appears. As I looked at them in a Hebrew dictionary, they are different Hebrew words. Make known, teach, and teach. Or actually three different Hebrew words. But their meanings had similarities in that they carried the thought of helping to learn. They carried the thought of inculcating, of training in God's law. In this case, training their children. So it had the sense of not just merely informing them with head knowledge, but training them to inculcate para pumasok sa kanilang puso't isipan ang batas ng Diyos. Now, I'd like to ask you, brother, are you, for those of your parents, is it enough for you that your children go to Sunday school? Guess what? Your children have not been able to fellowship. Besides, Sunday school is only once a week. The rest of the week, they are with you. Are you training your children every day of the week? And you've heard me say this also several times in the past. Husbands, fathers, you are the pastors of your home. Yes, your wives are partners with you in the training of your children. But the primary responsibility of spiritually teaching and guiding your children falls upon you, Father. You must be the counselors and disciplers of your children. Especially if you have male children. Hindi niyo pwedeng iwan yan sa inyong misis. Hindi pwede. If you look at Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 5, jump there with me, please. There in that verse, there is a strong implication here that I pray we catch. Read verse 5. Thus you are to know in your heart that the Lord your God was disciplining you just as a man disciplines his son. Okay? Now, here there is a very strong implication of a father's responsibility of disciplining his children just as God disciplines his people. Ang inyo po bang mga anak ay dinidisiplina po ninyo? I don't care how cute you think your children are, might be, or might be at this stage, but if you do not discipline them correctly and according to the Bible, sooner than later, they will cease to be cute to you. And apparently, as we will see, Eli failed gravely in this area, and he was high priest. Well, guess what? When we come to the New Testament, this responsibility is included as a qualification of a pastor or elder. Hindi po maliit na bagay ang training your children and disciplining your children. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, we would read, "He," that is the elder or pastor, "must be one who manages his household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God?" Madalas ko po itong sabihin sa mga mini-misteryo ko po mga pastor. The way you handle your family will be manifest in the way you handle your church. And the way you handle the church will be a reflection of how you handle your family. In Titus chapter 1 verse 6, the last part, there Paul said to Titus, as he was giving qualifications again for elders, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion. Okay, we don't have time to dissect that. Some versions would read, having children who are faithful. And I believe, for me, that is the more accurate translation, even theologically, not children who believe. But the important thing here is also the last part, not accused of rebellion, not accused of dissipation. Elder ka, pastor ka, hindi pwedeng may anak ka nagwawala. So again, Eli failed miserably as an earthly father to his sons, and therefore even as a spiritual father to the children of Israel. Yan ang naging problema kay Eli. But then again, this was at a stage in the history of Israel na ganun po talaga ang period pong ito. So let's just dive now into this first part, the sin of Eli's sons regarding the sacrifice. So please read with me verses 12 and the first part of verse 13. "Now the sons of Eli were worthless men. They did not know the Lord and the custom of the priests with the people." Here in verse 12, we see that it starts with a short but accurate description of the two priestly sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas. The word Hophni means pugilist. Ano po ang isang pugilist? Boxer. Boksingero. Phinehas, the name means a mouth of brass or brazen mouth. So verse 12 starts with a short but accurate description of Eli's two sons. The author called them worthless men. If you recall, in chapter 1, verse 16, Hannah used that same word in the Hebrew, worthless. "Do not consider your maidservant as worthless." Literally, in the Hebrew, that means sons of Belial. Now, the word Belial means without profit. It means worthlessness. By extension, it also begins to mean destruction or wickedness. So you could translate that as sons of destruction and wickedness. If you are worthless, if you are without profit, the only profit you will bring is destruction. In the New Testament, this appears in the writings of Paul. And the word Belial has come to mean a lawless person in the Greek. Hindi lang worthless, but also lawless. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 15, Paul seems to have used the word Belial to refer to Satan, who is the most worthless and the most lawless of all. So going back now to 1 Samuel, here the author identifies these two sons of Eli as worthless men. It is so ironic, brethren, if you would recall the story of Hannah. Remember in chapter 1, verses 13 to 16, as she was praying, nothing was coming out of her mouth in terms of sound, and Eli mistook it for drunkenness. Sumagot sa kanya si Hannah, "Do not consider your servant, your maidservant, as a worthless person." She used the word worthless, telling us that she understood what that word meant, when in truth, as I mentioned that time, if you would recall, it was his sons who were truly worthless, both, as we will see, in the eyes of God and in the eyes of men. Hindi nakita ni Eli yun. Bakit niya sasabihin, worthless ang babaeng ito, samantalang hindi niya nakikita na mismong kanyang dalawang anak were the ones who were worthless? So ironic. And so as we move on, the author now further elaborates on their worthlessness. Why were they worthless? In verse 12, we would read, "They did not know the Lord." Wow. What were they? What were their jobs? What were their jobs? They were priests. How much more worthless can they get? They were priests. And yet here, they did not know the Lord. Now, I'd like to point this out, because I believe this with all my heart, that those words does not describe ignorance of God. It does not describe ignorance of God the way many of us before we became believers were ignorant of the God of the Bible. We were acquainted with the God of tradition, but not the God of the Bible. Hindi natin kilala. Rather, I believe that these words, "they did not know God," was referring to indifference to God. They could not have been ignorant of God because they were supposedly trained to be priests. So how on earth can they be ignorant of the God that they were supposed to minister to in the temple? Of course not. And this leads me to believe that they were rather indifferent to God, meaning to say that these were men who were priests who did not recognize the authority of God as God. They did not know the Lord. They did not recognize Him as God. See, that's the problem, brethren. If we have a faulty understanding of God, it would lead to a faulty life. If we do not understand that our lives here on earth are under the authority of our Creator. Let's not even talk about Him as our Redeemer and Savior, because if you are an unbeliever, you will not understand that. At least if you are not a believer of Scripture, but more of tradition, you might have a sensing of God. At the very least, He is a God who is your Creator. And therefore, if He is your Creator, there is a level of accountability that you have toward Him, and there is a level of authority that He has over you. And you need to recognize that. Apparently, these two men did not recognize the authority of God as God. If you don't recognize that, guess what? Then there is no real authority in your life. Higher than the authority of your parents, higher than the authority of the laws of the land. Kikilos at gagawa ka according to what you want. And that's why here in our nation, there are many people who do not care about the law, who do not care about the Constitution. As long as they think that they can get away with it, they will do it. That's why our nation is what it is today. It's been like this, basically, throughout the history of our nation. Because there is no recognition of the authority of God as God. So mabubuhay ka in any way that you want. That's the problem. Obviously, these were men who had no personal experience of God. They had no fellowship with God. Kaya masasabi natin, unbeliever eh. Di ba? Magugulat ka pa ba? Masasaka pa ba? Na ginagawa niya ito, unbeliever eh. We must not fall into the trap of dealing with unbelievers the way we deal with fellow believers who are acquainted with the Word of God. Eh, unbeliever eh. Amen? They had no fellowship with the Lord. They don't understand what it is to have communion with God. Again, here, I would just like to point this out. Again, here we see a contrast to Samuel. Later on in chapter 3, you will see that one of the descriptions of Samuel as a young boy was that he did not yet know the Lord. Here, the words are, they did not know the Lord. But later in chapter 3, I think it's verse 6 or something like that, dun masasabi about Samuel, he did not yet know the Lord. Implying that there was a time when he would come to know the Lord. In contrast to Hophni and Phinehas, who as adults and as priests did not yet know the Lord. Brethren, this is an instance of unbelievers supposedly serving God when in truth they were serving themselves for their own benefit. This is an example of unbelievers in service, supposedly of God, but in truth, they're there really to just serve themselves. This tells us, brethren, that not everyone who is in ministry belongs there. Amen po ba? Why? Because being in ministry is not a guarantee that you are in Christ. So, in other words, brethren, this tells us that not everyone who ministers, not everyone who serves, is a believer. And this is so important, brethren, because this will now determine the kind and the quality of our service. If you think that you're serving God earns you points with God to enter into heaven, then you are guilty of works salvation. And God does not care at all about that service. That is basically the essence of religiosity. You're serving God not really because you are thanking God for something major he had done in your life, but because you somehow believe in your heart that I need to be a good person. If I serve God, then this will earn me merit in heaven. And so, in reality, you're not really serving God. You're serving yourself. Kasi pupuntos ka. Amen? And now, just because we're believers, we need to be careful that we don't fall into that trap because we will end up performing instead of serving. We will end up thinking that here I am as a believer, I'm serving God. God now has to bless me. Look at the way that I'm serving compared to the way that he or she is serving. Therefore, God will bless me more. Ingat, we can fall into the same trap of performance. But here, this is an instance where we are now made to see that not everyone who ministers or serves is a believer.
Kahit na pastor pa ang tawag niya sa sarili niya. Kahit na nagseminaryo pa siya.
I remember many, many years ago, I came across someone. He was even attending here in our church. He came from one of the seminaries here, I won't mention which. And yet he was into pornography. He was so critical about me preaching from the Word of God. He thought that he was criticizing me by saying that, Pastor Robbie, biblicist kasi yan eh. Thank you. That's a good compliment for me. But he meant it really as a criticism. And yet he was a graduate from ministry, from seminary, and he was already assigned to pastor somewhere. It was so clear with his life, and it was not just me who saw this, but other people as well, that he was no way a believer. Amen? Second thing where we would see, second area where we would see the worthlessness of these sons is in the second part of verse 12. They did not know, verse 13, they did not know the custom of the priests with the people. This is very interesting. Here again is another glaring failure on the part of Hophni and Phinehas as priests who should have been acquainted with this custom. Kasi nga pari nga sila. But at the same time, it is also a failure on Eli's part because he should have seen to it that his sons in their service were serving according to the law. He should have seen to it. So hindi po pwede magugas ng kamay po dito si Eli. Not only because he was father, but because he was also high priest. These sons were under him as priests, under the high priest. Now this is elaborated in the second part of verse 13 and 17. So how do we know that they did not know or follow the customs of the people? Custom of priests, rather, with the people. Now, look at verse 13. Basahin po natin ito because it's pretty interesting. When any man was offering a sacrifice, the priest's servant would come while the meat was boiling with a three-pronged fork in his hand. Then he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the fork brought up, the priest would take for himself. Thus, they did in Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. Verse 15, also, before they burned the fat, the priest's servant would come and say to the man who was sacrificing, give the priest meat for roasting, as he will not take boiled meat from you, only raw. Verse 16, now if the man said to him, they must surely burn the fat first and then take as much as you desire, then he, the servant, would say, no, but you shall give it to me now. If not, I will take it by force. Verse 17, thus the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for the men despised the offering of the Lord. So what was happening here? As people would come to bring their offerings to be brought to the altar, so the offerings would be boiled. The priest's servants, Hophni and Phinehas, would come with the three pronged fork. This was a bronze utensil that was used in the tabernacle in the offerings to dig into the meat of whatever it is they were boiling to offer it at the altar. So pupunta po yung assistant or yung servant ng mga priest, and they will dig in and get the biggest piece that they could get. I'll be explaining that a little more. But what is being described here, brethren, is a complete contrast to what is the prescribed procedure in the Pentateuch, particularly in Leviticus chapter 7. Please open your Bibles to Leviticus 7 and read verses 30 to 34 with me. Don't worry, I'll be explaining this as we go along. Verse 30, his own hands are to bring offerings by fire to the Lord. He shall bring the fat with the breast, that the breast may be presented as a wave offering before the Lord. The priest shall offer up the fat in smoke on the altar, but the breast shall belong to Aaron and his sons. You shall give the right thigh to the priest as a contribution from the sacrifices of your peace offerings. Verse 33. The one among the sons of Aaron who offers the blood of the peace offerings and the fat, the right thigh shall be his as his portion. Verse 34. For I have taken the breast of the wave offering and the thigh of the contribution from the sons of Israel from the sacrifices of their peace offerings and have given them to Aaron the priest and to his sons as their due forever from the sons of Israel. So here in the Pentateuch, here in this passage, we find details about which part comprise that which belongs to the priest. Very clear. Basahin po ninyo maigi po dito. There are specific parts of the sacrifices of the people of Israel that were to be given to the priests. And the priest's rightful share, if you read that again from verses 31 to 34, was the breast, yung dibdib po, and the right thigh. Okay? That is the prescribed Pentateuch procedure or law or regulation. So the question is, what were Eli's sons doing on the other hand? Basically, to sum it up before I get into a little more detail, they insisted on taking what they wanted when they wanted it. They did not care what part was supposed to be theirs and was not. They did not care when they would take it, which should have been a proper time. Anytime and anything they wanted, they would get from themselves. And so when they would send their assistant to with that three-pronged fork, which was a flesh hook, sabi dyan sa verse 14, they would take it. All that the fork brought up, the priest would take for himself. Kahit na hindi breast, kahit na hindi thigh, wala silang pakialam sa regulation ng Lord. They did not care. Whatever, by the way, that's not a cute tinidor, okay? Malaking fork po yan, mahaba po ang pantusok niyan. Pag tumusok ng ganyan, kung ano makukuha ng servant, regardless of when he gets it or what part he gets, everything that's on that huge fork, the priest would claim for themselves. So I'd like us to understand this because their offenses regarding the sacrifice is seen in three areas. It is seen in three areas. First, their offense was in choosing the best part from them for themselves. They would not wait to look for the breast. They would not wait to look for the thigh. Ayon nila. Imagine, how many of you like chicken? How many of you like chicken? Please. Which part do you like? White meat, red meat? Do you like the breast or do you like the thigh and the drumstick? Who says drumstick and thigh? So when you buy your Chicken Joy in Jollibee, what do you usually say? Chicken Joy, pwede po ba yung drumstick? Pwede po ba yung thigh? Pag binigay sa'yo yung dibdib, ay, pwedeng ayoko, hindi ako kumakain ng white meat, gusto ko red meat. Okay? Here, apparently, they did not like what was apportioned to them by God. And so they would just get any part that they wanted. Second area of their offense is this. Their preference for the meat being roasted rather than boiled. Look at verse 15. Also, before they burned the fat, the priest's servant would come and say to the man who was sacrificing, "Give the priest meat for roasting, as he will not take boiled meat from you, only raw." So bago maluto yan, sa pagpapakulo, bigay mo na sa akin yan, na hilaw. Why? Because ayaw niya ng boiled, gusto niya roasted. Di ba? How many of us prefer fried chicken than steamed chicken? Di ba? So there was this issue of preference, but their preference was going against the law of God because here the sacrifice was supposed to be boiled. Look at verse 15. Also, before they burned the fat, the priest servant would come and say to the man who was sacrificing, "Give the priest meat for roasting, as he will not take boiled meat from you, only raw." Now watch this. What was happening here? If that piece of meat was not yet cooked by boiling and they would take it raw, in effect, they were not only choosing the type of cooking. In effect, they were taking parts of the sacrifice before they were even offered to God. They were taking parts of the sacrifice before even they were offered to God on the altar. Kasi hilaw pa. So in other words, in effect, ninanakawan nila ang Diyos ng sacrifice that God was demanding from them. The third area with regard to the sacrifice is this: their refusal to leave the fat for burning on the altar, to eat the meat before the fat was burned. Mahilig sila sa taba. Ilan doon sa atin dito mahilig sa lechon kawali? Pakitaas ang kamay. Sa lechon, pakitaas ang kamay. Lalo na pag crispy pata, pakitaas ang kamay. O yung patatim, pakitaas ang kamay. Gutom na kayo, no? Ilan sa atin, paglabas nun, tatanggalin yung taba. Huwag na kayo magtaas ng kamay. Pastor, yun nga masarap eh. Diba? Yung bang mga anak ko, hinihingi pa sa amin yung taba. Apparently, these guys love the fat. Look at verse 16. The man said to them, "They must surely burn the fat first." Kasi, can you imagine? Yung magsasacrifice, mas alam pa yung batas. Hindi ba dapat we have to burn the fat first? And then he would say, "No, but you shall give it to me now, and if not, I will take it by force." Now, we need to understand something. Open your Bibles with me quickly to Leviticus chapter 3. Leviticus chapter 3, verse 16. There you will read, "The priest shall offer them up in smoke on the altar as food, an offering by fire for a soothing aroma. All the fat is the Lord's." Now, please don't ask me, why did the Lord like the fat? You don't have time to look at that. But praise God, he doesn't have cholesterol problems, right? Jump to Leviticus 7, verse 25. "For whoever eats the fat of the animal from which an offering by fire is offered to the Lord, even the person who eats shall be cut off from his people." Chapter 3, Leviticus tells us to whom the fat belongs. Chapter 7 gives a warning to those who take that fat, to those who take the fat. So in other words, based on what God prescribed, Eli's sons were guilty of gross disobedience of the law. A violation, by the way, that deserved capital punishment. Pag sinabi po sa Bible, he will be cut off from his people, it does not mean that he would be banished. It meant that he would be executed. Permanent cutting off. Capital punishment. And yet, that was what these two guys were doing. In front of the people. Walang pakundangan. Pag hindi ko binigayan, I will take it from you by force. E capital punishment ng katapat pala. Now, brethren, I want us to understand this because this is really ironic. This is really ironic as far as I'm concerned, because the law stipulated that the needs of all the Levites were to be met through the tithes of the people. God saw to it that those who he called to serve him in his temple would be provided for through the tithes of the people. Pakibuksan po na inyong mga Bibles sa Numbers 18. Are you with me? Huh? Are you still with me? In verses 20 to 24, "Then the Lord said to Aaron, 'You shall have no inheritance in their land, nor any portion among them.'" All of the tribes were given inheritances from the land, parts of the land which would be theirs, except the tribe of Levi. The Lord said, I am your portion and your inheritance among the sons of Israel. To the sons of Levi, behold, I have given all the tithe in Israel for an inheritance in return for their service which they perform, the service of the tent of meeting. So sinasabi dito ng Lord, wala kayong lupa, pero lahat ng tithes pupunta sa inyo for serving me in the temple. Verse 22, the sons of Israel shall not come near the tent of meeting again, or they will bear sin and die. Only the Levites shall perform the service of the tent of meeting, and they shall bear their iniquity. Sino po yung there? The people of Israel. It shall be a perpetual statute throughout your generations and among the sons of Israel. They shall have no inheritance, the Levites. For the tithes of the sons of Israel, for which they offer as an offering to the Lord, I have given to the Levites for an inheritance. Therefore, I have said concerning them, they shall have no inheritance among the sons of Israel. Kasi para sa kanila, for serving the Lord in the temple as priests, will be all the tithes of Israel. And because they were Eli's sons as priests, then they were to be taken care of this way. But you see, problem is, Eli's sons took advantage of their position as priests. They were the authority. Remember, Judges 21, there were no kings during that day. And therefore, the authority came from the priests who were supposed to mediate between people of Israel and God. They took advantage of their position to satisfy their own needs, their own desires, their own greed. Sounds familiar? Sounds familiar, Bayan, when we begin to think of many of the leaders of our nation, both in present and past, and even in past history. They took advantage. And they were not only doing this for their own desires and needs, they were also robbing God of what was due Him. We saw that earlier. The fat that belonged to the Lord, kinuha pa nila. That's what they were doing. Now we need to understand something. Okay, okay na po ba kayo? Okay, blink, blink, blink. Okay, blink, blink, blink. Just read that and get what it means and just summarize that in your notes. You can go back to this if you wanna, if you're really serious about taking notes in the recording. Okay? Apparently, these two guys have seemed to have forgotten that offerings were given to show honor and respect to God, while at the same time seeking forgiveness from God. That was the whole point of the offerings. Hindi ka pupunta sa Lord para humingi lang ng forgiveness. Pagpunta mo doon, magmi-ministeryo ka. You will minister through your offerings while you are asking for forgiveness. Dare I say that in principle, it's the same thing that we do when we worship. When we worship, we just don't sing songs. We minister to God with our praises and our worship before we receive from God spiritual feeding from His Word. Our praise and worship is not just singing or warming up for the Word. No. That part is our ministry to God. And that's why the quality of that part of what we do on Sunday is very important to God. From the perspective of the church as a whole and from your perspective as an individual believer. But what was happening here was through their irreverence, they were actually sinning while making the offerings. Can you imagine? This is really bad. Habang nag-o-offer, doon pa sila nagkakasala kay God. And therefore, you have the charge in verse 17. Thus, the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord. Not even just before men, but before God in His eyes. Sobrang seryoso. Their disrespect and arrogance toward both the people. Look at the second part of verse 14. Thus they did in Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there.
Ganun ang gagawin nila. I-intercept nila ang offering. Kukunin nila yung gusto na nila bago ma-offer sa Panginoon.
They show disrespect and arrogance toward the people on one hand, and not just the people, but also disrespect and arrogance toward worship. Look at the second part of verse 17. For the men, these were Hophni and Phinehas, despised the offering of the Lord. In doing that, they were despising the offering of the Lord. And brethren, this weakened the integrity of the whole priesthood. Stumble ang mga tao.
And that's why for the people, pag sinabi mong priest, hindi sila believe.
You can just imagine how much grumbling there was among the people when they would talk about their priests. It weakened the integrity of the whole priesthood. Let's bring this home a bit. Like Eli's sons, brethren, some religious leaders today look down on and take advantage of the faith of ordinary people. Unfortunately, thinking maybe that because they are leaders in ministry, they often belittle what the ordinary follower gives to God, whether in the form of service. Yeah, you're serving the Lord, okay, but I'm a priest. I serve the Lord better. Or they belittle what they give to God, maybe in the form of donation. So they give of their tithes and offerings. And as priests, they would say, dapat lang, because that's for me. Because that's what the law says, that all the tithes of the Levites go to, or the tithes of the sons of Israel go to the Levites. So instead of them seeing that as going to God, it goes to me. Now, today, there are ministers who believe that. Who believe, there are religious leaders who believe that what the people give rightly just belongs to them. And that's why I've heard of preachers, for example, who with no shame ask for a raise. There was this one preacher of a big church in Manila who asked his elders and who appealed to his people that he needed to buy a new SUV. Why? Because on weekends, hindi na kaya nung kanyang old SUV yung papunta niya sa Batangas to go scuba diving. And so he demanded, basically, a new SUV. Can you imagine if I did that to you? I will not see you next Sunday, right? But there are leaders who are like that, sa totoo lang. Moreover, knowing how strong their influence can be, these leaders often manipulate people to get what they want. And that's the reason behind how many leaders, for example, are able to seduce even women. How many, even among priests, for example, how they are able to seduce women in some of their parishes or young boys in their parishes. Because they use that authority to manipulate people. But you know what, brethren? Let these leaders be warned. God will severely judge those who cause His people to stumble. God will severely judge those who lead His people astray. It is scary. It is very scary to stand in the position of a spiritual leader over the flock of God. This is a continual reminder for all of us who are elders and pastors in this church. This is not my flock. This is God's flock. I am only an under-shepherd. Look at Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah 23, 32 and 34.
Mag-extend lang po ako ng konti ha, kasi para matapos lang po natin to. Behold, I am against those who have prophesied false dreams, declares the Lord, and relate to them and led my people astray by their falsehoods and reckless boasting.
Yet I did not send them or command them, nor do they furnish this people the slightest benefit, declares the Lord. Verse 34, then as for the prophet or the priest or the people who say, the oracle of the Lord, I will bring punishment upon that man and his household. What was God charging them against? It's this. Huwag kayong magbibigay ng mensahe na hindi galing sa akin. Do not be saying the oracle of the Lord or God spoke to me and this is what He's telling you. Don't say that if I did not say it because I will punish you. I'm reminded of God's charge against the priests in Malachi's time. Malachi 1, 12 to 13. We studied this in our series in Malachi. But you are profaning it in that you say, the table of the Lord is defiled. That's what Hophni and Phinehas were doing. They were defiling the sacrifice of God. And as for its fruit, its food is despised. Verse 13, you also say, my, how tiresome it is. Pagod naman mag-serve kay God. And you disdainfully sniff at it, says the Lord of hosts. Going to verse 6 of Malachi 1, the very question that God here threw at the priests during Malachi's time, he could very well have asked Hophni and Phinehas. A son honors his father and a servant his master. Then if I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my respect? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests who despise my name. God could have asked the very same question to Eli, to Hophni, and to Phinehas. Where is my respect? Let's bring this home now as I'm about to close. Brethren, there are timeless truths that we will see in this whole account. And let me just say, brethren, that these timeless truths behind all of these, yes, although they primarily apply to those who serve the Lord in positions of leadership, I believe that they may very well apply as well to those who serve God in whatever capacity. In whatever capacity. So what are the timeless truths that I see here, brethren? First this. We must never forget that our serving must be for God's honor and pleasure, not ours. And therefore, our service must not be out of selfish motives. Our service must not be because, oh, mataas ang sweldo ng pastor dun sa church na yon, magandang benefits para sa pastor dun sa church na yon, dun ako magsaserve. Or simply because you like the kind of attention that people give to pastors, for example. You like the praises of men, and that's why you serve. You must never forget that our serving must be for God's honor and pleasure, not ours. And that applies to you in whatever capacity you're serving the Lord. You're doing that, and many times your service to God will be unpleasant. Will be difficult, will be challenging. But hey, guess what? You're not doing it for your pleasure, you're doing it for God. It may even be unpopular, but you're doing it for God. And so if sometimes you're inconvenienced and sometimes you're displeased, so what? It's not for you, it's for God. Second, we must remember that our service is a testimony of righteousness and faithfulness before men. In other words, we must be careful not to cause people to stumble. We must be careful not to cause people to be drawn away from God, drawn away from the church because of sinful attitudes and sinful practices. Sometimes I begin to wonder how many people left their church because of a poor testimony of servants in the church. I'm not talking about people who just simply did not want to submit. I'm not talking about people just wanted to do things their way. I'm not talking about that. But how many people, I wonder, left our church, joined another church kasi na-stumble sa mga naglilingkod sa Panginoon sa church. Our service is a testimony of righteousness and faithfulness before men. Third and finally, we must bear in mind that regardless of what position we hold in ministry, we are still servants. We are still servants. We serve God by serving the people He calls us to minister to. We're still servants. You might be the pastor of the church, you might be an elder of the church, you might be a ministry head, but you're still a servant. And you're simply serving the people God calls you to minister to. And we have the most beautiful example of all, our Lord Jesus Christ in Mark chapter 10, I think verse 45, He said, "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give His life as a ransom for many." Amen? These are the timeless truths I see here in this account. And I pray that this would refresh to us the holy and humbling privilege of serving our great and worthy God. Amen? Serving God is a holy and humbling privilege. Because we're serving someone who does not need anything. And yet He calls us into the joy of serving Him. Let's pray. Father God, I thank You, Lord, for Your word this morning. I know, Lord, I extended today. But I pray, Father, that Your people heard Your voice, not mine. And in the areas where we repent, for those of us who are serving You, Lord, with the right hearts, I pray, Lord God, that they were encouraged. Thank You, Lord. Thank You. Burn in our hearts this message. As we give, Lord, of our tithes and offerings, help us to give always with the right heart. Not seeing our tithes and offerings as payment, Lord, but rather as expressions of worship. So help us to give joyfully, cheerfully. Help us to give, Lord, with the right motivations, the motivation of love for You and love for Your work in this church. Help us to give in faith, Lord God, because sometimes our needs tempt us, Lord, not to be faithful in giving, but help us to remember, Lord, that You are our provider anyway, and so we must give in faith. Guide us, Lord, in all our giving. As we go forth from this place, Lord, Your protection be upon each one. Please keep us. Keep us safe, especially, Lord, from this coming typhoon. Please, Lord, thank You that we can trust You as our Father in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.